The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee. By the wisdom that's contained within the vision of Scripture, that allows us to truly see without fear or favor as to what really is. As this world gives us what we have in a common phrase here that's described as tunnel vision, it just means that you only see what you want to see, not that which surrounds you on all sides. But the word of this gospel is what makes us to see all things and leads us to the day when we shall see him as he is. And God bless you. This is Brother Ryan speaking to you once again. Shalom to all the saints of all nations, kindreds, tribes, and tongues, as we carry on to be what's written in Psalms 119, verse 63. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. Peter would later echo those thoughts in Acts chapter 10, verse 35, in that anyone who works righteousness is accepted in Christ. And that's the qualification, even our faith, the qualification for brotherhood. As faith qualifies us, makes us acceptable in the Beloved. By faith that works by love, we enter into life through the name of Jesus. And I'd just like to share a few more thoughts on the subject of Jesus in the Psalms. Is the greatest thing that I can ever do, or for any person to do, is to help them find the life that was manifested in Christ. And that word, I like to define it as living, expressive, eternal thought, which is found in the logos of the Greek language. It speaks for itself, certainly. The wisdom, it's not mine. It was here long before I got here. But God wants us to work together in agreement, so he gives us the chance to be in unity of purpose and grow thereby. And one of those opportunities is to search out the knowledge of the Lord as we do in these devotionals. And I do thank Brother Andrew Peary for the chance to be of service to you all in bringing these thoughts together and looking for spiritual sight through the Scriptures. As this is our chance to walk with the Lord, as Adam and Eve did before the fall, to walk with Jesus as the 12 apostles did, or like the two travelers on their way to Emmaus did, following the events of the resurrection. This is our time. We don't have another time to do so, to walk with the Lord in this world. So the time's always at hand in preparation for eternal things when there shall be time no longer. This is our given moment to find Christ. It's our rise and shine moment to just look and see the basics of our faith and build upon those things, to be part of something that's greater than we ourselves, of more significance than immediate needs. It's the day to find fulfillment in thoughts that frame the worlds, to cause light to show in that which was considered by the Almighty before there was any existent physical world. I'd like to start with a scripture reference in Psalms 11. It'd be verses 1 through 3. We're pointing toward verse 3, but to read the other scriptures to lay the groundwork. When we read these scriptures, the thought occurs, you know, I don't know how many people can live without this purpose at heart, the purpose of Christ. And in a manner of speaking, they don't, but yet God has implanted a measure of faith in every person, as according to Romans 12:3, and the potential to live forever, it's in every human soul. And those are the principles we share together. And in the finding of Jesus in the Psalms, where the spirit of prophecy lives, we find the rock of ages to stand upon. As this question of Psalms 11 and verse 3 especially, it answers to those things. But from the first verse, it reads, in the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And then it goes on that the Lord is in his holy temple, the foundation of all things. So this is why I look at all scriptures of the Old Testament as being foundational to the Gospels and the epistles of the New Testament, along with all the brothers who share these devotionals who do the same. It's a simple enough thought. It's the basis for the parable of the house built upon the rock that the Master brought to us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 and onward. To be foundationally secure, you need the whole counsel of God. So we take note of every psalm, every chapter and verse, for they are the foundations of all that Jesus spoke of. And if they be destroyed, where would the righteous stand? As we're engaged in a great spiritual battle to keep our foundations from being destroyed, so that the wickedness in high places that spills over into the wars and rumors of wars of this physical world does not overwhelm us. So to think, talk, persuade, consider, and preach these thoughts is the way we keep our foundations and fight against the darkness, as trust has to be put in the Lord. For where else is there to go? As Peter once said to Jesus, where could we go? You have the words of eternal life. So when a people or a nation are set upon one another to make war, as it shows there in verse 2, when the heathen are raging and imagining vain things, it's evidence that the foundations of these scriptures are being forsaken. In such days as that, well, they're upon us, as warned in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. I don't have a personal timeline on the start of those events that finish with deliverance by the Lord's coming. No man knows the day nor the hour. But certainly what we see now is a warning of the time of great sorrows ahead, as the continual pressure and assault on eternal truths is coming to a climax in the great falling away of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. Nonetheless, even in the great calamity foretold of, this gospel's it's always good news. Perilous times shall come, but there's a way of escape in Christ Jesus. There is life ahead for us if we hold to the eternal foundations, such as love, faith, truth, godly wisdom, righteousness, the nine fruits of the Spirit of Galatians 5:22 and onward. Those are things that never pass away, and the enemy wants them out of the way so that you don't have any foundations to stand upon. That makes the basics of the gospel so very vital to the completion of the whole work. As God put the basics into 10 commandments to Moses, and those are based upon the two pillars of faith that are found in the Hear, O Israel statements of Mark chapter 12, 29 through 31, which I referenced to briefly in yesterday's devotional. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that's certainly true. If you turn with me or just follow along to Psalms 34, we thank the Lord that Christ's life is everywhere in Scripture. It's like beholding him and his being as it exists in nature itself. The Psalms 19 witness leads us there. He's there within creation. And where is it that the Lord's truth can't be found? For in him we live and move and have our being, as Paul stated upon Mars Hill in Athens in Acts chapter 17. So to find the Lord in Scripture is to find the foundations of our very existence. And in Psalms 34, from the 18th verse, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. What great and precious promises we have in Christ. Just to get the scriptures out there and to let them speak, it's just such a blessing. They need to be searched for their depth, that's for certain. lest they get to be just dryly repeated in a ritualistic way, as it was for the scribes of Jesus' day. Jesus spoke of these scriptures as one who had authority, which made them there to be astonished at his doctrine, for he taught as if he lived them, as if these scriptures belonged to him, as if he owned them, as if he inspired them to be written. And we should treat them in just that way, for he did inspire them. He's the author and finisher of our faith and our salvation. And what did Jesus come to do in his life? Well, there's a lot of good answers to that question. Among them is this: he came to be a redeemer, to pay the price for the debt of sin. And what does verse 22 declare of him? It says, "The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants." And that is exactly what Christ the Redeemer did. The promise of salvation is kept, that none of his chosen seed would be desolate without hope in this world. Only one person could bring these words to life, to make them more than just words to put on paper or parchment or whatever writing material they used in that day. The pattern of heavenly worship is here at the heart of these foundations, and your life will be a reflection of that light that shines in these sayings, as your belief and assurance of hope rests within the redeeming blood, as none of your personal witness is ever in vain in the Lord. There is indeed a time and a purpose for everything done under heaven. For the Lord is nigh unto the brokenhearted. And how is that made true? How is the Lord near? Well, certainly through his inspired scriptures, but the life of those scriptures is in a person, within the very chosen one of Israel's race, to ransom us from the fall through Christ. The Lord is near to us through Christ, as these Bible verses speak to. And it all came to be there at Bethlehem, there at Calvary, at the resurrection and ascension on high, and in the promised return prophetically, when every eye shall see him in his coming. And the only hope I can offer anyone comes from the completion of these scriptures, as they bring to pass the design of that which they were intended for. And then we come to this as well, the prophetic statement of, "He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken." Well, that's Jesus. That's Jesus in the Psalms, signified by the cross, where all the agonies of the crucifixion, among those things, still, to bring it all into focus of what is written, not a bone of him was broken. The others next to Jesus, the two criminal malefactors, had their legs broken to speed up the process of death because the Sabbath was approaching fast. But the master had already bowed his head and given up the ghost, given up the spirit, within and at the ninth hour of the day. So weakened by the trial and the scourging, so badly injured and robbed of strength, physical strength, so much so that he probably would have died even without the crucifixion itself, because he had already gone through such blood loss and scourging, but because there he had already given up the soul within, the foresight of this passage was made to be real. Not a bone of him was broken. John the Apostle, he took note of the significance of this as he wrote it in his gospel account. That which John wrote serves somewhat as a personal memoir of his own life, probably the last of the Gospels written from the best evidence that we know of. But he sure found Jesus in the Psalms, for it's recorded in St. John 19:36 that these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, "A bone of him shall not be broken." There's an observation that's been made by an authority on the subject, by the disciple that Jesus loved, to the intent of St. John 19:35, that is written in such a very personal way by an eyewitness to the events of the life that brought salvation to us all. John testified of the truth that he saw, and he lived it out, that ye might believe. That message still rings out over the ages of time that lie between us and them, between these fulfillments and the foundations from which they're drawn. And what is written to the intent that you might believe. May the faith of Jesus keep you within the blessedness of the hope that lives in Christ the Lord. Amen. God bless you, everyone.